Come on up, brother. Brother Amos Niehaus. Give him your attention.
All right. Thank you, brother. All right. Well, it's good to be back with you folks here this morning. And me and Brother Jeremiah have spent some time together growing up. And remember when his dad pastored out in the Brookville area, and our family coming over there to be part of services, and always enjoyed our time spent together. If you would, take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. We've got a good crowd here today. That's a blessing. I thank each one of you that come out to church. And there's a lot of people in our society these days that don't go anywhere. A lot of people are not church-going people. And it's a sad thing to see that happen in the United States of America. I believe this country was founded by Christians, and homes and families being together and church life were the two most important things in the history of our country as you look at how the country was founded. And to see the knowledge of God passing out of our country the way it has, just to go to simple texts like Mark chapter number 6 today, many people would be totally unfamiliar with who these characters are and what happened, because they are just ignorant of the Word of God anymore in our society. I'm glad that you're in church. This is the place where you can learn some things. I like that singing. Thank God He did. He rose from the dead. I like the other song. We do need some preachers who will stand and tell us what's right and what's wrong. We need some spirit in our preaching. We've got some people, they can get up and they can read a text and they can give an outline, but they don't have a whole lot of Holy Spirit on what they've got to say. These are things that we certainly do need. In Mark chapter number 6, if you would, let's read here beginning in verse number 14. The Bible said, "And the king Herod heard of him," talking about Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." I like to say on that right there that if you try to live for God and be a real Christian, people will associate you with Jesus. That's exactly what happened with Herod when he heard about Jesus. He thought of John. He said, boy, those two go right together. That ought to be all of our testimony that are saved, that we'd make people think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they would think about a real Christian, they'd think about us. He says here, "Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" Now, he tells us these things, and now he's going to tell us the backstory to that comment. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he spake unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Now, I'd like to preach from this text for a little while about some things that kept Herod lost, things that kept Herod from ever getting saved. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we ask that You would bless the reading of Your Word. And Father, that You would do a supernatural work in the hearts of people gathered here today. Father, I don't have any abilities of my own. I'm not special in any way. Lord God, Your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it's able to do a supernatural work. And God, we ask that You would move upon our congregation. Lord, that the saints of God would be encouraged and edified and convicted. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who is not saved, that Lord, they might see themselves in some of these reasons and excuses. And Lord, would humble themselves before You and ask You to save their soul today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This king, the historians tell us, is King Antipas. And he was the son of that Herod the Great that killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He came from a ruthless family who was very concerned about holding on to all the power that they had and everything that they had accumulated there in society. Having said that, this Herod Antipas would listen to John the Baptist preach. Now, that's a good thing. It tells us he had some respect for him. Look there in verse number 20 again. It said that Herod feared John. That is, he had a respect for him. He thought, boy, you look at those chief priests and those Pharisees down at the synagogue. Those folks are fake. They don't really love God. They love a men's applause. They love to have people greeting them and say, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, you're so great. He said, but this John's not like that. He had a fear, he had a respect for this John the Baptist. He said he knew that he was a just man. I'll tell you what, a man that is just is someone that has a good reputation. It's someone that you say, boy, they live right. They try to do what is right all the time. It said, and in holy. In this man's life, John the Baptist, you wouldn't find sin and things that would make him so that no one would want to listen to him. They say, oh, he's nothing but a hypocrite. Well, they didn't say that about John. John did not have those kind of things about him that you would reject him and what he was trying to say because of him of himself. It said that Herod observed him. You know, John spent his time out in the wilderness and down preaching by the Jordan River. And it's not like Herod was there all the time, but Herod always kind of kept an eye out, one to hear the news of what was going on with that fellow John the Baptist. And it also says that he heard him gladly at the end of the verse. Any time that he heard old John the Baptist, it said he heard him gladly. He liked to hear what that man had to say. I'd like to say some things about that. You know what? Herod wasn't saved. And it tells us in these verses, verse 18, that he took a rebuke. In verse 18, John told him, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Here's a fellow that could have a preacher tell him to his face, you're wrong. Gave him a rebuke. But I'd like to say that even though he took rebuke, he didn't get all angry about that. He took the rebuke. But despite taking a rebuke, he never got saved. Something else in verse number 20, you see about what John, or about Herod and the way he listened to John. I believe that he reformed through fear. Boy, observing John and hearing these things probably made Herod want to be a better ruler himself. But any kind of reformation that we have in our life is not regeneration. There's a lot of people trying to do better, but they can never manifest the fruit of the Spirit because they've not truly been born again. You're always going to gravitate back to your old nature, the sinful nature that we're all born with. Adam sinned in this world, and the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that that sin nature and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, why do we sin? Well, I'll tell you why we sin, because we're sinners. We were born that way. It's in our very nature to want to lie to get out of a jam. It's in our very nature to want to say something bad about somebody else to get ahead ourselves. That's in our very nature. So he tried to reform, I think, and get better, but he was still not saved. In verse 26, when they asked for John's head, behead that old preacher, it said he was exceeding sorry. I see he showed remorse in verse number 26, exceeding sorry. But unfortunately, his remorse did not turn to Holy Ghost repentance that he'd get saved. There have been people who have wept. They have been sorry. They don't like the life they're living. They don't like the course they're on. They're unhappy with the way things are turning out. But despite that sorrow, they're not ready to get saved yet. Well, I've met some people who were struggling. They were struggling trying to recover from an alcohol or a drug addiction. And you meet those people and they're trying to do better and they've gotten themselves coming to a mission church that's reaching out and trying to help them. And I'll go back to that same place maybe 3-4 months later and I'll ask where that fellow's at. I don't see him. And say, he got back out again. I'll tell you what it is. I know that there's a powerful thing, an addiction there, but I believe that Jesus can set us free and make us free from the sins that once had held us. And what it is, some people are sorry. They have regrets, but they're just not willing to turn away from it. It ends up taking them right back out the doors again. In verse number 14, when Herod heard of Jesus, he remembered his own past. He said, well, it's John back from the dead is what he did. He was remembering his past. I believe that lets me know his conscience bothered him. He still had a conscience. I think there's some people in our society, the Bible talks about having a conscience that is seared with a hot iron and being past feeling. I believe there are people in our society who are that case. They are past feeling. They have such an evil conscience that there is not a single thing about God that they would have any interest in. And they have marked themselves and destroyed themselves to the point where they serve Satan continually. But Herod was not so far gone. His conscience was still bothering him about what he had done and how things had gone with the man of God. You know, true conversion makes a new creature in Christ. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Nicodemus, a religious man, came to talk to Jesus, and he thought they were going to have a theological discussion, Jesus just made it very simple to him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, he just made it real simple for Nicodemus, and he was confused by the simplicity of what he was being told, asking, can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Boy, he just wanted to complicate the simplicity of the gospel. A new creature in Christ. I believe there's a new desire for church. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church today, but they're not saved. Now, I don't believe that the Baptist church has any kind of monopoly on salvation. I don't believe that for a second. I believe there's people going to different churches today who are saved as you and me. But I also know there's a lot of people going to church who are not saved. They go to church to be religious. They go to church because it makes them feel good that they went. A little dab will do them. I can remember growing up, and in my family, there's a lot of Roman Catholics. And we'd be over for a Saturday get-together, and about 6, 7 o'clock or whatever it is, they'd want to go to that Saturday night Mass. And say, what are you going to that for? Well, if we go to that one, we don't have to go on Sunday. Now, I've never gone to church with the attitude of, if I do it this time, I won't have to do it the next time there's a service. I think if you really get saved, you'd want to go there. If you've been born again, church becomes something you desire. So if you're going to church because you feel like you've got to, then that's not the right reason to be going. You don't have. There should be something different in your heart that you desire it. There ought to be a desire to be in the services, be in all the services. You can't get enough church. You understand that when we're in a chapter like this, Mark chapter number 6, there's so much Bible here. We can never expound it all. And to come to just a single service, how little of it you are really getting. There ought to be a desire to read the Bible for yourself. I'll tell you what, a lot of people just have no appetite for the Bible. I talked to a fellow, and you know what he said, well, the Bible's boring. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe you did get stuck back there in Leviticus somewhere and it wasn't very exciting. Stick to the New Testament until you grow a little bit. And there's a lot of exciting things in the Bible that are going to help you spiritually. Don't give up on it. You ought to have a desire to pray. To talk to the Lord. I like the Sunday school lesson today on that. There ought to be a desire to witness. You know what? People, there's a fear in people of witnessing because they say, well, I don't have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. I remember in John chapter number 9 that there was a man, the Bible tells us he was born blind. And Jesus recovered this man of his sight so that he could see. And they all began to question him and say, well, what in the world happened to you? He said, I don't know, this man named Jesus had come along and touched my eyes and I could see. And they said, well, wait, let's back up. We know this Jesus, he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I know this, he touched my eyes and now I can see. They want to ask a bunch of questions. He always came back to one thing. He said, That I don't know, but one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I can see. Hey, to be a witness, you just tell people how you got saved and how the Lord Jesus Christ changed your life. You don't have to have all the answers about what everybody believes, about all this. Just tell them what happened to you. You ought to have a desire to tell people what happened to you if you've truly been saved. You also, if you're a new creature in Christ, you'll have a desire to do what's right and to try and get sin out of your life. The Bible tells us that God is holy and pure, and everyone that has that hope in themselves will purify himself even as he is pure. Listen, the Lord God of heaven will cleanse your heart of all your sin when you get saved. But there's still some things you're going to have to do. That sanctification that he works in your heart needs to work itself to the outside. There should be some differences in the way you live your life and the way that you comport yourself because of what he's done down in your heart. There's some things that kept Herod lost. Let me give you those things here this morning. In verse number 17, we see that Herod had taken his own brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and he had married her. I'll tell you one thing that kept Herod lost from getting saved is the passion he had for this woman. He had a passion for this woman that he would take her from his own brother and marry her. Now, I believe that Herod lusted after her. He might have thought it was love, but I'll tell you what, when a woman's already married to another man and you start putting your eyes upon her, that the Bible calls is lust. That's sin. You got no reason to ever be thinking upon somebody who's already married to somebody else. There's just no excuse for what Herod did. Now, I know that in our society, there's all kinds of excuses being made for the promiscuity that goes on. But this is still a sin. And in the end, it's one of the things that kept Herod from getting saved. It's the fact that he thought he loved this woman and had to have her for himself. You know, this world has a sensual and a worldly way of having people to get into relationships and then to enter into marriages, a lot of which are very short-lived. When all the fun and games of it all wears off, they decide they don't like to be old married people. That's because they didn't really get into it for the right reason in the first place. But it's kept a lot of people from getting saved. Now, God said this in Hosea 11 in verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. You know what? The Lord wants to save your soul because He loves you. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I also read about a fellow like Solomon, who the Bible said rejected God and turned away from the Lord because he loved many strange women. See, the Lord doesn't want you to be second place or third place or fourth place. He wants to be number one. That great commandment is to love the Lord God with all your soul and all your might. You're supposed to love Him number one, not somebody else. Love for somebody else more than God is going to get you in trouble. We read about a lot of people in the Bible that did that. Jacob and Esau. We read about how Esau loved these women that they lived among, the Hittites. And as you know, Esau never lived for God. He lived for his own flesh. In the end, he rejects his own birthright to have a pot of food to eat that Jacob gave to him there. And of course, when we know the history of Israel, it's Abraham, it's Isaac, and it's Jacob. It's not Esau. Esau walked away from God because of the love he had there. Samson. Samson was chosen by God to be a judge and to be a mighty man and deliverer for Israel. And if you know about his life, he was the strongest weak man there was. Such a strong man that he could fight battles single-handedly without a weapon in his hand. So weak that he constantly gave into sin with the women that he was around in the country that he lived in. And in the end, it was that reason that his life was cut short. You understand that he died in captivity because he was deceived, taken captive by that woman, Delilah. A lot of people fool around with a passion and a love and thinking, well, it'll never harm me and I can end this anytime I want. But you see, he couldn't. He got drugged in and it destroyed his life. It says in Matthew 24:38, for as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You understand that right up before they entered into that ark and that flood descended and killed all humanity that wasn't on board that ark, one of the things it says about them was marrying and giving in marriage. You know what? They were just doing what normal people do. They had no interest in God. They had no interest in the Bible. They had interest in just getting married and let's carry on. That's what they wanted to do. That sounds an awful lot like our society today. Not a lot of interest in God, but a lot of interest in boys and girls. That goes on this time of year too, by the way. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on. Young people getting into relationships, acting like they're adults when they're not. You say, what's that going to do? It's going to drag you away from God. You better be very careful about those kind of things. Something else here in Mark chapter number 6. Look in verse 21. It tells a convenient day was come that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his Lord. The second thing here is his party. I'll tell you what, he was a man who loved pleasure and liked to have a good party here, apparently. Oh, Herod, he said, it's my birthday and I'm going to have a supper and we're calling all my friends in here, these lords and high captains, chief estates, all the rich people around Galilee, they're all coming to this birthday party for me. Herod was seemed to be interested in holiness in verse number 20, but the very next verse, it was very convenient now for him to have a party. You know what? Some people are that way. Saturday night, they'll have a party, and then Sunday they'll figure out, well, I'll go to church today. And Monday, the party will be back on again. See, they just throw in a little, they have a little interest in God and a little interest in the truth, but ultimately, that's not what makes them tick. That's not really what they love. He loved these things. You know, parties are a dangerous thing. In the Bible, it don't have a whole lot of good things to say about those. It tells us about a king, Belshazzar, there in the book of Daniel. He had himself a big party. They were drinking it up. They were carrying on without a care in the world. And all of a sudden, a man's hand began to write on the wall of the plaster over behind him. And I'll tell you what, you're talking about getting sober real fast. Belshazzar, he sobered up real fast. So much it said his knees began to knock. And he said, I want to know what that says on the wall. I can't read. I want to know what that says. But I'll tell you what, it was too late for him. Daniel came in. He gave him the interpretation and told him, this night, thy soul is going to be required of thee. And that's exactly what happened. That night, the Persians, the Medes, they descended upon that kingdom and destroyed it and killed that king. They all went down. They weren't ready to fight. They weren't in a defensive position. They were carrying on without a care in the world. Well, I'll tell you what, death sneaks up on a lot of people and never saw it coming. You know, they don't just make funerals for and caskets for people that are in their 80s and 90s and hit 100. They've got caskets for all shapes and sizes of people all the way down to infancy. You say, why is it? Because nobody knows that they're going to be here tomorrow. You're not sure of your life, but a lot of people live like they got forever. They act like it's never going to come to their day. He said this in James 5:5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That word wanton is talking about being wild and untamed and just carrying on crazy-like. That's how our world is. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You know, one of those songs, you can't help but hear the world songs if you're out in the world very much. They like that song, Celebrate Good Times. Isn't that the spirit of the world? Let's just be happy. Don't be negative. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about that one day the music will end, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to a devil's hell. We don't want to hear that. Let's celebrate good times. That's the spirit of the world. It kept Herod lost. The lost people, they like drinks flowing. They like the music cranked up. They like a dance floor. They like to see their lusts get inflamed. They like to see restraints and morals removed. That's what this world desires. Boy, old Herod, he loved the party and the pleasures. Kept him lost. We read here about how the daughter of Herodias put on this dance. And I don't believe there was a bit of shame in her for doing this thing. And then you read about him. He's watching. He's leering. And he's got this. This is his own stepdaughter here. And he's got these kind of impure and immoral thoughts about her. You say, what happened there? That party and that pleasure will make you wicked on the inside. It's going to make you real wicked that way. You will not listen to God because of that wickedness down in there. Pleasures, parties, they kept him lost. In verse number 26, a third thing here about old Herod. In verse 26, it said that the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake. You see, he had made a promise. He promised this girl, I'll give you anything you want. Boy, you pleased me so well. I liked what I saw so much. I'll make this promise, I'll give you anything, right up to the half of the kingdom that I govern. And you know what? She asked for John the Baptist's head. She wanted a man killed. That's what she wanted. He said he was real sorry, but for the oath's sake, he would go ahead and give her what she desired. That is pride. Pride kept old Herod lost. The Bible says in several things here about pride. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know why people are trying to forget about God? They want to think about Him because they're proud. They don't want to admit they're wrong. They don't want to admit the life they're living doesn't please God. They don't want to think about that. I'll tell you, a lot of people these days don't like funerals. I've been to several of these things where they don't even have a body. Or perhaps, you know, there's been a cremation or different things of that nature. And they'll just want to put out pictures of a person and talk about what a great person they were and how many people's lives they affected and all that kind of thing. They don't want any preaching or to think about eternity or whether they were saved or not. I've been to some other funerals where a man of God got up and preached the truth about salvation and seen people come and the chairs that they have sitting up there in the front row, seen the family get up and give up those chairs so that people that walked up from the back could kneel down there and ask the Lord God to save their soul. I've seen people saved at funerals, but it was because there was some preaching there. The society we live in, they don't like to have any remembrance that everything's going to stop and we're going to step out into eternity one day. Pride. Proverbs 21:4 says this, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." He said in Jeremiah 50 and verse 32, "And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up." He said over there in Hosea 7:10, "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord." He said, your pride is testifying against you that you won't come back to God, is what he said about those people. Proverbs 16 and verse number 18, a very familiar verse, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." You know, it takes a lot of humility to say, I was wrong. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you, it takes a lot of humility just in personal relationships for people to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. For those that haven't been married very long, those two things will help you out a whole lot in your marriage. If you can ever learn to say to your spouse, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That'll help you a whole lot. And please forgive me. Those things will help a lot. You know, in workplaces, there's people angry with each other where they work with. They have these grudges. They don't ever want to say to that person they work with, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. But you know what? So much, just among people were that way. But how about towards God? People don't want to humble themselves before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And by God's grace, I won't do it again. There's a lot of people who say they're sorry, but they have every intention of doing it again. But if you'll be that way, it'll take you getting rid of your pride. It takes a lot of humility to say when you're wrong. Human nature hates to admit we were wrong. And we will often stubbornly stick to the course we're on because of our pride. That's what Herod did. He stubbornly stuck to the course he was on because of pride. He died lost and he went to hell. I believe there's a lot of people that are lost today because of pride. There's people that come to churches, and when an invitation has come, they say, what would people think if I went down there? And, you know, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to go down there. Nobody's got to come down there to pray or anything like that. I'll tell you what, that's true. Fact of the matter is, God will save a person anywhere, but you'd have to humble your heart. If you ever got that way, you'd stop caring about what was going on around you. I'll tell you, when Jesus died, he died publicly on a cross. And there was two thieves hanging next to him who were also dying publicly. And one of those fellows, he didn't have any shame to say, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He stopped worrying about what anybody thought about him. He said, I'm dying here and this man here can save me. And I want to get saved. That's what happened to him. He lost all his pride. Here in Mark chapter number 6, look there in verse number 26 again. Yet for the oath's sake, and it says, and for their sakes which sat at meat with him, he would not reject her. I already kind of hit on that, but peer pressure. Those people all around you, they'll keep you from getting saved. He stayed lost because of all of his buddies sitting around him and what they would think. I told you about that man who was born blind in John chapter number 9. And in verse 22, it tells us about his parents. And they questioned his parents. And that said, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You know what? His own parents said, we don't know. Why don't you just ask our son who is blind and now he can see it? Just ask him, please don't ask us about this. He said they feared the Jews because they didn't want to get put out. I was just talking to a preacher friend and he was telling us about a young man who had been strung out on dope and these kind of things. Helped him, trying to help him get off of that. Found out that the young man's father was the city attorney. like a prosecutor representing the city. And he called that man up, got his number, called him up and said, listen, I'm trying to help your son. I want to know if you can do a couple of things. There's a couple of things you can do to help us in this situation. We're trying to get his life back on track. And that prosecutor was like, listen here. He said, I'm glad that you're helping my son. Any help he can get, that'll be good for him. But listen here, I don't want you to ever call me again. I want you to lose my number when we get off the phone here. And hung up on that preacher. You see, he did want some help for his son, but he had absolutely no intention of tarnishing himself that he would even be associated now with what his son is involved in. And that's how a lot of people are. Peer pressure is going to keep them lost. They're not interested in getting saved because of what everybody would think about that. It tells us in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. One of Israel's last kings, before they ever went into captivity, if you've been studying a little bit in the book of Jeremiah there, it says in chapter 38, verse 19, that Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands. You know why he wouldn't repent and get right? He was so worried about losing face and what would happen. I'm the king of Israel. And you know what did happen? They all lost the battle. They weren't going to win. They got defeated. He went into captivity anyway, and it was worse on him than if he had just surrendered and followed what Jeremiah, the preacher, had told him to do. Can I give you a last thing here about Herod? Things that kept Herod lost. He said there in verse number 20 about how he heard him gladly. He heard him gladly. But in verse 14, it tells us that Herod had heard him and that his name was spread abroad. And he said it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. You know what happened here? Herod never got saved because he procrastinated. He waited too long. I believe that he thought one day he'd get right. He probably thought, before I get too old and as being king around here, I'm going to do what that old John the Baptist has been preaching about. But I believe he procrastinated. He waited too long. He had rejected the gospel, even though I'm sure he had many opportunities to repent and get saved. He had many opportunities. But you know what? There come a last time that God ever convicted him. There came a last time when Herod was under that Holy Ghost conviction that is necessary if a person's going to get saved. And when we read in verse 14, I don't think he was convicted there. His conscience was bothering him. I know his conscience was bothering him, but he'd already procrastinated too late. You don't read him about him going out there to find Jesus, to hear what Jesus had to say. It was secondhand information, but he did not have a desire to go see him and to hear him like he had with John the Baptist. The Bible tells us this in Genesis 6 and verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what? God will bother sinners. He will convict people about their sin, and then they have to make a decision. I remember old Pontius Pilate standing before Christ and standing before a multitude saying to crucify him and say, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'll tell you, on the next day, he didn't have that question on his lips because he had gone ahead and had Jesus crucified and his body laid in a tomb. You see, the Lord will bother people and tell them they need to get saved. He might be bothering you, but he won't always bother you. A lot of people have been bothered in a church service. By 2 o'clock, they'd forgotten all about it because they were out of church now. And the Lord wasn't talking to them the same way that he was during that service time. There was a rich man there in Luke 12 and verse 19. He said this, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, God wasn't on his mind. There was nothing convicting his soul. God told him he was a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. I read about that old king, Felix. It says this in Acts 24, verse 25. And as he, Paul, that is, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered. He said this, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, you know what the matter? The fact is, he never, ever found that convenient season to call again, to have Paul come and preach to him again. Herod, in our very text, Mark 6, said he found a convenient time to have that birthday supper. Felix never found a convenient time to hear that gospel preacher, Paul, again. If you turn away the Lord, you don't know that you'll ever get another chance. And that's what cost him. Herod procrastinated. He could have got saved. The Holy Spirit was working, but he rejected the Lord. Some people think, well, I'll just call and I can ask God to save me anytime. I would like to tell you that salvation is not in some prayer. A lot of people, I prayed a prayer. Salvation is not in a prayer, it's in a person. And listen here, if God isn't dialing the phone and calling you up, you can't just pick up the phone and say, I want to get saved now. The Lord's got to be working with you if you're going to get saved. He's going to have to be working on you. And the fact is that God does work on people. The Bible said that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When He is lifted up in a witness and in preaching and through the Word of God, He draws sinners to Himself that they can be saved, born again, forgiven of their sins. There's people in the world, they're not giving a thought to that. This idea they'll get saved when they want to, it doesn't work that way. Preacher told a story about a girl. She was about 16 years old. And her family knew she was lost. And she would tell them, I'm lost. And they went to a meeting. They traveled from Texas to Georgia to go to that meeting. And while they were there, the preacher preached every night. He preached salvation in his messages somewhere in there about every night. They knew that girl was there and lost. Other people were there and lost. And there were other people getting saved, but not that girl. She said, I don't want that. I don't need it. I'm not getting saved. I got plenty of time. That was her attitude all week long. They said on that Friday night, the service closed out. That man of God purposely had a little conversation with her. And she again told him she's not ready to get saved. I know I should. I know I'm a sinner. I know that, but I don't want to get saved. I'm not ready. That family was driving home, and as they were driving from Georgia over to Texas, it says the road, there's a couple of places there where that highway has to go through some mountainous areas, and there was a heavy fog that had kind of settled down on the highway. What had happened? A truck had broken down, and it was unable to get off of the road. That tractor trailer was still on the road, and as they approached to that vehicle, they couldn't see it because of the fog and everything. And that man ended up running his vehicle right up underneath of that thing, and the force of the impact, it actually threw him and his wife out of the vehicle entirely. And that car was now wedged underneath of that truck. And about that time, that girl, she'd been asleep on the back seat, she was still in the car, it had thrown her. And as the man and the woman kind of came to, and that truck driver was out trying to see what was going on, that car had been leaking fuel this whole time. And suddenly that fuel ignited, and that car caught fire. And I'll tell you what, there wasn't a thing that they could do. As that car caught fire, a car fire is a terrible thing. To feel the heat coming off of that, and those, that mother and father wanting to get over there and see if they could get her out of that back seat of that car. And that girl sat up, and you could see the pain that she was already experiencing. And the parents said, honey, pray and ask Jesus to save you. Get saved. Ask Jesus to save you. And he said that girl said, I can't. I can't. And then she died. You know what happens if you wait till the very end? If God's not calling and you've rejected that Holy Spirit conviction, don't think that you're going to be able to pray and get saved. That girl didn't. She died lost and went to hell. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The people in this building that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there'd be nothing that make them happier today than to see you repent of your sins and trust the Lord that He would save you of your sin. The worst thing you could ever do is procrastinate, to give in to your pride, to think, boy, I've got life to live. There's so much fun I want to have. I'm not ready to be a Christian yet. The Lord's bothering you. Today's the time now to get saved. Let's all stand. I believe we ought to have a time of invitation if you'd like to come to an old-fashioned altar. Tell the Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Boy, I want you to forgive me for Jesus' sake. The Lord promises He'll do that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, brother.